today on Real Radio.
That's the way every single one of us want to be called to Christian ministry. Not by your mom, not by your husband, not by your wife, because if they can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it. If God tells you to do it, then no devil, no angel, no human can talk you out of it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's special edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack in a message called Beloved of God. When trials come, we're not to be troubled or afraid. God uses trials to help us grow. Our passion is to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So how we handle a crisis is part of that process. Being set apart for God's purpose and living for His glory in the midst of trouble is what truly makes us a Christ follower. Today, on day three of this special message, Pastor Jack will continue with his question and answer session regarding trials and what to do when they come into our lives. And now from his message called Beloved of God, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. At this point in the service, Pastor Jack had an open mic question time. Due to time constraints, I'm going to go ahead and narrate the questions they asked, and Pastor Jack will answer. Since God is sovereign and all-knowing, and He is the funnel by which all things come, is it not fair to say that it is the will of God that bad things happen? And why did God choose some and not others?
Yeah, it's a great question. Nowhere does the scripture say that He chooses some and chooses the other exclusively on the base of predestination. That might come to a shock to some people. When the Bible says that He chose us, that is true. He chose us, but He also says that He's not willing that any should perish. Now watch this. God, in His infinite sovereignty and in His prerogative, made the human being unique from all other things of His creation. And in that salvation, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so when we talk about, did God choose some people to burn and some people to be blessed? If you focus on the word predestination, it appears so. It appears that some people, no matter what they choose, are going to go to heaven even if they don't want God. And there's going to be some people who go to hell no matter what, even if they want God. But that's not consistent with the whole of Scripture. Number one, the faculty of choice. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God introduces us to the faculty that we have choice. And we talk a lot about the word predestination, but very, very, very few times do we stop and read where that word appears in the context of every time it does appear. There's always a word that precedes it, and it's the word foreknowledge. Based upon God's foreknowledge, He predestined those. It means that God knew something about the beginning, the midpoint, and the end of all things before they ever were. So God makes His revelation known to us in our lives or not in our lives based upon His foreknowledge. In other words, when the gospel goes out, there are those who pick and those who reject, isn't there? God in His foreknowledge knew who would say yes and who would say no, because God in His prerogative gave the human the right of choice. Choice this way. For those who respond to the gospel, it's because the Lord has drawn you and you respond to His offer. And when you enter heaven, you will have to give God praise alone for His wonderful, merciful extension and invitation of life to you. Do you get that? To the person that's in hell today, they can't blame God for being in hell because they would have rejected, we know from Scripture, the offer of salvation. Who do they have to blame? Not the government, not their mother, themselves. Interesting. We know this from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. So God, who knows all things in advance, for example, as much as it pains me to say it, if the Super Bowl had not yet been played, if you knew in advance that the Rams would lose to the Patriots, would you bet on the Rams to win? Of course not. You would bet on the Patriots. Well, so to speak, God knows the Rams game and the Patriot game in advance. And so when it comes to sickness, war, disease, violence, in the whole scope of things, based upon the foreknowledge of God, God knew Adam and Eve would disobey him. Did God make Adam and Eve disobey him? No, but he knew that they would disobey him. And what blows my mind, based upon his foreknowledge, he went through the deal anyway. He went through with it. That should be the great question, is he went through with it anyway. I wouldn't have. I would have flushed Adam and Eve down the toilet and started over. No, isn't it? No, think about it. If you would have known in advance, did you know that God knew in advance that because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against him, which they were responsible for, he would continue on with it and redeem the whole kit and caboodle and think it a good idea? You say, how can this be a good idea? Why didn't he just erase those two people? Okay, now listen, I'm going into territory here in a moment that's either insane or deep. No, seriously. Adam and Eve sinned. Dump them. Start over. Look, we know it's a possibility because God threatened a few times the children of Israel to do the same thing in the wilderness. I don't think he was going to follow through with it. But I would have flushed Adam and Eve. God says, oh, no, Jack, I couldn't do that. In fact, even while I was shaping them and making them, I knew that I was going to, in my sovereignty, I was going to engineer within them, and as they are an extension of my own likeness, I put within them and all of their descendants after them sovereignty of their own to pick and choose. They'll be responsible for their decision-making. Thus, we'll have true love and relationship and experience, because I don't make robots. Only man does that. I see how this is going to go before I ever shape the earth. And so, Adam and Eve meant enough to me, Jack, that out of the tens of billions of people ever born, ever died, ever in pain and sorrow, the redemptive process is so effective in the end through my son Jesus that all of the millennia of suffering of this godless, broken humanity will someday be remarkably beneficial. And even Adam and Eve will be able to be saved out of it. It's from that thinking alone that we say this familiar thing. If you were the only one in the world, God would have died for you still. That's not a cute sentiment. It is paramount to the nature of God. Adam and Eve, he would have redeemed them if they only would have had one baby after that. Or he would have redeemed them, just them alone. He asked a very profound question, awesome question. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right, says the scripture. And in the end, he says, I will even take the wrath of man to praise my name. It's going to work out in the end, somehow in the end.
Just to preface, this teaching took place at the time of the New Zealand mosque shooting. And the person asks, how do we as Christians minister to others in times of tragedy? And how do we answer the question of how could God let this happen?
Regarding New Zealand and the massacre that took place there, how do we cope with that? How do we move with that? How do we deal with that among non-believers? And this is a perfect example. Sadly, and look, it's like everything in life. Listen, number one, when something tragic happens to your life, that's not a temptation. That's a fiery trial. Engineered. God didn't send it, but God will use it. So watch this. In a fallen world, he uses situations to build your faith and to honor him. You say, how in the world can that possibly be true regarding what happened in New Zealand? Or let's be honest, it's not getting reported in the news. In New Zealand, tragically, a mosque was shot up. No one's talking about the 480 people killed in Nigeria, the Christians killed in Nigeria. No one's talking about them. It's not even on the news. It's because who cares? It's Christians. It doesn't matter if Christians die. The point is this. Tell the non-believers, when they say, where was your God in New Zealand? Say, oh, he was there. And he's ministering there right now. What happened in New Zealand is the perfect example of a world living without God in their hearts. Listen, friends, don't let the world blame your God regarding the evil. God from the beginning said, don't go down that route. But man was bent on going down that route. The evil, you can't have evil without good. Remember that. No, I don't believe in God because there's evil. That's a stupid, stupid, stupid statement. You can't have evil unless there's good. So you've got to ask, where does the good come from? Out of these tragedies, good is already being ministered to. We just don't happen to be there. But wherever there's a catastrophe, God's people are deployed immediately. And whenever evil happens and catastrophe happens, use that, not to silence you, use it to preach the hope and the truth. Because God didn't engineer the evil.
Why are Christians not obeying the verse in Galatians 6:2 that says, bear one another's burdens?
Great question. I would say, first of all, one of the great sins that we have allowed to rob us of this command. It's a command. By the way, Dr. Tony Dale, you know, that's one of the theme verses of their whole ministry is Galatians 6:2. They have it printed up on their materials to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is Christianity. But we live in a part of the world that we as Christians, we allow ourselves to be distracted by busyness. Somebody might say in this room, all of us perhaps might say, that's a wonderful verse. We could all preach our hearts and teach on it. The problem is, we ain't got the time to do it. Now, is that true? No, it's not true. We have the time to do it, but we choose not to do it because it's not a priority. So he said, his exhortation is exactly right. Why do we not do this? The Holy Spirit's asking us that question. Why are we not doing this? You have to get outside of your life bubble and actually care about other people. It's hard to do if we criticize people. It's hard to do if we are our only selves that we're thinking about. To bear one another's burdens is to actually find out what's troubling someone else's life. You guys, seriously? If we really start to do this in this church, in this service, then the last 30 years would only be preparation for an amazing outpouring work of God. If you and I started to say, I tell you what, can you give me one of your burdens? We're doing it right now medically with this Samaritan's ministries. Strangers are hearing someone sick and they send a note of love and encouragement with a check. Why can't we do that with food? Why can't we do it with the most important thing, the most costly thing? Why can't we do it with an actual expression of just of love? To take someone to lunch, to just say, hey, you know what? I don't know you. I don't know the background of you, but I notice you attend church, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name. You see, when persecution happens, we're forced to bear one another's burdens. Let's be honest. We're too comfortable. We're too comfortable to care in many cases.
Sometimes our trials are a result of our fast-paced lives. How do we, in a practical way, slow down our pace?
His question comes from the fact that, first of all, our fast pace here, it starts with the temptation. We are tempted to enter into our pace. We're tempted to take on so much. We're tempted to not say no to this opportunity. We're tempted to this and that. Just know this. I don't understand. You and I do not understand everything. But for the question about the pace that we live in, The dangerous thing for you and I is so much of what we're involved in is all really good stuff. And yet we are living our pace outside of our means. In other words, if it was money, we would be bankrupt. Are we not bankrupt of time? So something's wrong. He's one of the great precious leaders in what you guys are going to be hearing about soon, that this church will be hearing about soon regarding men. He has schooling. He has a family. He has a demanding career. So how do we manage our pace? I don't know except this. I cannot handle any pace at all effectively unless I give God more time. The moment I'm tempted by evil to cut God out of my day because I'm busy, did you hear me, church? I'm so busy. Oh my goodness, Lord, I'll catch you later tonight. I've got stuff to do. When the temptation should be rejected and the embracing of faith would say, Lord, I've got so much to do today. Tell me, how do I arrange it? Let's talk about it, Jesus. And oh, by the way, remove from my scheduling today things that are not from you. That's where I would begin. Because he brought up a topic that is robbing us of our family. It's robbing us of ministry. Think of it. We live in a very, very dangerous culture. And we get pulled down, not by the bad things, too many good things. And we need to prioritize. That's a tough one.
If you really believe that God is leading you to start a ministry, what are the practical steps to take? Number one, to know that it is indeed from God. And number two, what steps should be taken to get started?
Whenever God in my life is giving ministry vision to me, he told me 30 plus years ago, Jack, don't talk to people about it. Don't talk to people asking what they think about it. Galatians chapter 1, God gave me. I was struggling. God, what's the deal? You know, tell people to tell me, and then I'll know. And I'm reading Galatians chapter 1, and there God says in Galatians chapter 1 to the Apostle Paul that when God called Paul into the ministry, he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he immediately went into the wilderness and sought the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and called him. That's the way every single one of us want to be called to Christian ministry. Not by your mom, not by your husband, not by your wife, because if they can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it. If God tells you to do it, then no devil, no angel, no human can talk you out of it. You will die on that hill because God called you to it. That's the answer. That's your next step. Is to say, Lord, you're stirring up my life. You're restoring me. What you want to do with me, you do it. Come demon or saint, don't let anyone take me off this course. God, burn it into me like Jeremiah. Cause it to catch fire in my bosom so that it cannot be extinguished. And you'll be able to stand all the way through to the end. If it costs you your life, you'll still stand. You'll still stand. Let's stand. I want to leave with this picture. Church, Polycarp. According to church history, Polycarp was a man who was discipled by John. You know John, the Gospel of John. Polycarp, I think, was 86 years old, 88 years old, when the emperor of Rome said, we got to shut that guy down. The whole stinking empire is becoming Christians. And so they told, to make an example out of Polycarp, they said, we're going to give you an opportunity to recant of your faith in Jesus. Just say Caesar's Lord. And he said, I respect Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. And they said, no, you don't get it. You need to announce that Caesar is Lord and you'll live. And Polycarp said, for 86 years, he's never refused me. I cannot refuse him. And they said, well, that's it. We're going to tie you to the stake in front of all the Christians here in Smyrna, and we're going to burn you to death. And he said, I tell you what, you don't have to tie me to the stake. You can go ahead and burn me to death. Listen to this. But you don't have to tie me up. I'm not going anywhere. I won't run. He told them, I'm not going to run from the flames. Because, you know, they tie you up because the tendency is to run from the flames. He said, oh, you don't have to tie me up. They got all the Christians together. And he stood there and they put sticks around him. And they lit the blaze on fire. The flames began to lick his body. Polycarp began to praise the Lord. In his suffering, as the other Christians looked on and saw what came out of his suffering, so emboldened them that they wound up dying for their faith in Jesus too, but only after first Roman soldiers and Senate members began to put their faith in Jesus too. You see, this world can only harm our bodies. It cannot take our soul or our spirit. Are you willing today to truly receive the fact that you are the beloved of God? Because God says so. He loves you. That's his doing. You stand with him, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He can't. He's bound by his word that he said to you. No matter where you go, no matter where you run, no matter what happens, he cannot deny himself. He will stay true to you. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ that made it all possible to us. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, guaranteeing our forgiveness. And Lord, teach us the true victory that comes in Christ Jesus, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that neither death nor life, nor principality or power, nor things of the past, nor things present, nor things of the future, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. That whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you that we are the beloved of God, the children of the Most High.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his special message called Beloved of God. Thanks for listening, and Happy New Year from Pastor Jack and all of us here at Real Radio. Our hope for you is that your 2020 will be full of rest and peace, even in pain and suffering. This only comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's given us all great joy sharing our Real Radio program with you. Thanks for welcoming us into your home and into your new year. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, let me turn you on to a couple of videos that you can find on Pastor Jack's Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. These videos were filmed live during one of his recent tours to Israel. Now, one of them is called The Authority and Reliability of the Bible. It's a message that he spoke from the caves located near the Dead Sea. Now, you may be wondering why Pastor Jack did a message from there. Well, it was inside these caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. A significant discovery when it comes to trusting God's Word, the Bible. Pastor Jack also taped one of his Facebook Happening Now broadcasts from Israel. His special guest is our friend Amir Safati, who many of you know is from Israel, but did you know that he's a major in the Israeli Defense Force? This is the first time that Pastor Jack did his Happening Now broadcast outside the U.S. He's speaking from the prophetic Valley of Armageddon, and according to the Book of Revelation, it's the location where armies will gather for a final battle during the end times. So head on over to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. And don't forget to click on the notifications icon for all of Pastor Jack's latest videos. And if you need to get a hold of us or have questions regarding your faith in Christ, we'd love to hear from you. Just head over to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the Contact tab. You can also call us at 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-777-2346, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.